What we're going to reflect on in our class this morning really has everything to do with the spirit of what we have just done in trying to pray together.
Norma? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know how many people in here. I don't. You mean Georgia and Paris?
Yeah. Oh, she did. Sorry to hear that. The Harrises, if you all have not been around here, say 25, more recently than 25 years ago, if you came since then, the Harrises were longtime leaders with the Fairhaven work. Bill was the administrator of the children's home for a long time. And Georgia, I think, has been living in Searcy, is right. Yeah, for a long time. Well, thanks for mentioning that.
And Bill was an elder also.
Yes, yes. All right. The passage that I've chosen for our class this morning from Luke 18, and I want to mention, I'm only leaving out one of the parables that I wanted for us to study in this series, and it's in chapter 16, so I just mentioned that. And the reason for this choice is I think this fits the need of the hour maybe a little bit better, so we'll end with it. And so we'll be able to start the new series on the first Sunday in November, so that's why we're doing it this way. I want to note with you to start with that there are two spoken parables and then an enacted parable in this text. And this is my view. I believe that the incident that happens in verses 15 through 17 is an application of the attitudes that Jesus calls for in the two little parables. And I say that to you because it is in verse 16 where the kingdom of God gets mentioned, verses 16 and 17. And yet, the two little parables previously to this are illustrations of the attitude that the Lord calls for in verses 16 and 17. So the connection with the kingdom of God is more than just imagined. It's very real. Now, the two little parables are familiar and yet profound. They're easy to take for granted. And I think what we'll try to do is to look for the basic point that the Lord makes and ask ourselves, how does this apply to us? And then we'll move toward the incident that wraps it up. The first of these stories is in chapter 18, verses, and it takes two stages. Verses 1 through 5 tells a little story, and verses 6 and 7, 6 through 8 really, then is the Lord's applying the story. And it's difficult because this is a case where there is the point of the parable is found in a contrast where most of the parables are comparisons. The parables in general, we find out the Lord takes, remember we say there are earthly stories of the heavenly meaning, or there is an earthly thing that where there is a likeness or a comparison made to a spiritual truth, or that kind of thing. Here the point, however, is conveyed by means of a contrast. So be aware of that. Now let's read verses 1 through 5. And remember that the way Luke is laid out, the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem from Luke 9, verse 51, all the way onward. And in this case, he is drawing ever nearer to Jerusalem. In fact, verse 35, he's at Jericho, which is, I understand it, is 17 miles or so away from Jerusalem. So this is a crucial time in his life. So verses 1 through 5, think about it with this first. Brendan, do you mind reading?
He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to not to pray and not lose heart.
All right, let me interrupt a second here. Here is a case where we know the reason for the parable before we start. We are blessed in that way. Now, the point is, we ought to all, the disciples of the Lord are always to pray. And what that means is, not that every moment of every hour of every day we've got our head bowed and our eyes closed, but that prayer is a constant in our way of life, that it is something we continually engage in. We pray without ceasing, as Paul says it later on. And not to lose heart. What does that tell you about praying? All right. That's true. The effect of that can be... All right. That we can grow discouraged about it, and we can... Either because we don't receive immediately the answer that we sought, or because we think we can do what needs to be done without asking God's help, or because we regard prayer to only be kind of like a fire extinguisher on the wall. In case of emergency, break this glass and use it, you know, that sort of thing. So the idea of communing with the Lord and relying upon Him and walking with Him is involved in this. All right, now bring into the story, 2 through 5.
In a certain city, there is a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There is a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out."
All right. Now, in verse 6, Jesus refers to this judge as the unrighteous judge. And the point is, this judge is everything that God is not. And if you look at it... he has no respect, verse 1. He doesn't see himself as being accountable to any principle of God or anything like that. He is not inclined to give justice because it is right, but only for his own self-interest, if it's just not to be bothered, and he is by nature in that way unrighteous. On the other hand, there is the widow, who in this case turns out to be us, and by us I mean people who belong to Christ, who pray through His name, who seek God's blessing through the name of Christ. This widow depends on this judge to give her justice against her legal adversary, and he doesn't act. He doesn't respond. So what does she do? She just keeps coming and asking him for justice. And this fellow, even though he's unprincipled and unrighteous, just in order to get rid of her continually knocking on the door to his chamber and making her plea for justice, he decides to give it for her. Now, to decide the case for her. Now, in verse 7, I want you to notice the phrases that are here that I think are the key to this passage here. Now, he says, "and will not," notice this is God, not the unrighteous judge. God. Will not God he says, give justice as opposed to the inactivity of the unrighteous judge, the failure to act of the unrighteous judge, then to his elect, it says, this is his chosen ones, when he gives justice to his elect, versus this notice how the judge refers to this woman. She's nameless and none of that. It's just this this widow, I'll put the words out of order a little bit, this bothersome widow. Notice he doesn't have any real concern about her. And then his elect who cry to him, they, in other words, they call out to him, and this is opposed to this widow who keeps coming to him and saying, "Give me justice." So we will. I don't know if I can think of a way to illustrate the contrast a little bit. His elect cry out to him, and she keeps keeps demanding, keeps requesting justice from him, keeps coming to him. And then day and night, if you see what I'm getting at from verse 7, the children of God keep calling out to him and keep crying to them. And then will God delay long over them? Will he not speedily give them justice? That's what verse 8 says. And if you can see the comparison, there's a contrast between God and the unrighteous judge. And the Lord is saying God will surely do more than the unrighteous judge. We could all, if God is God, and we of course believe that he's a higher character than this unrighteous judge, then you and I can expect God to give justice to his own people who call out to him and cry to him like children to a father, who continually do that. God will surely answer, do what's best for them overall, without putting it off and trying to escape his obligation to his own children and ignoring them and so forth. That's what the Lord is saying here. Now, how does Jesus end this little parable? It's kind of a surprising way. Nevertheless, end of verse 8, it's a question. What's he saying?
Do you believe
it? I think he is saying, nevertheless, do you really believe this? In other words, is still praying faithfully and not losing heart is so difficult, a spiritual discipline, that even though it is obviously the case that God is not going to be like the unrighteous judge toward his own people, prayer is still such a challenging spiritual discipline the Lord asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And faith in this passage means, will he find people who have faith enough to have kept on praying? And I would say that in my life, at least, I find it most difficult of all the things, not to not to not do things, but to actually draw near to God faithfully all the time in prayer, and to give thanks to Him and to honor to Him and try and to honor and try to draw near to Him, and not make prayer just a sporadic thing that happens when I realize I'm really in over my head and I don't know where to turn. At least in my life, and I'm making a confession here, I find it awfully difficult to avoid putting prayer off in favor of the things that have to be attended to right then. You've got a list of things that have to be done, and you want to just get to them, and then when you get time, ask God to bless what you've already done. Are y'all that way? On the one hand, that happens, and on the other hand, I find that I'll get started devoting some time to prayer when the pressure is really on and there are more demands than there are resources, and I can readily recognize that. And then you get to the place where you kind of feel like you've got it under control, and then you all are smiling enough. I know that some of you have had the same experience. That is the challenge that we have in our lives, I think, overall. And in that way, we're like this, we're in this parable. Now, what is there about the character of the poor, of the widow? It doesn't say she's poor, but about the character of the widow or the action of the widow that would help me most in my prayer life? All right, diligence, Tim says. The diligence that is displayed in keeping on coming to make a request and persisting in it in that way. Ruth?
She was pretty desperate, I think. She had a need, and she realized it. I think sometimes she maybe don't realize it. And something else that bothers me, and maybe it should, but they use the word justice. I don't want justice.
Well, you remember in this case the lady is not asking justice in terms of her relationship with God, but with her adversary. And I picture this as a situation where a widow, say financially speaking, had very little place to turn. In order to survive, she was powerless unless the judge would uphold her legal rights where financial things were concerned. She'd have no way to survive. So I understand what you're saying, but with her adversary here, this was her survival depended on this. Thank you.
Belief and outcome.
All right, belief that God will set things right if I keep calling on Him. That the God that I am praying to is of such a nature that He will take my prayers and do what's best overall and in the long term with them or about them. That thought. This woman's courage in continuing to ask should not be overlooked. What could this judge have done? He could have taken this out on her. I mean, she was displaying a certain amount of courage in the persistence, and hence Jesus says the warning is for us not to lose heart. You know, not to lose heart, but to be people of faith. All right. That's the first thing. I have then to have a sense enough of urgency about this that I will as this says, cry out to Heavenly Father to do so day and night, to believe enough in Him to think that He will act on this in the best way. All right, that's a huge issue in this whole thing. Any other comment about this little parable? It deserves longer time than I'm giving it. But anybody else? All right, I want you to notice now the Lord moves on here to another little story that has to do with prayer, which I think is not unrelated to the attitude we just observed here. This is maybe a more famous incident that I hear referred to a lot more than the other one, the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm not sure that I always hear this story referred to for noble reasons. I think sometimes this is a story that is appealing because it fits the spirit of our age. It fits the ulterior motive sometimes, so we have to be careful with the passage, but nevertheless it is heart-searching, and especially for those of us who are believers and have been for a while, this is an urgent little story. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. Becky, read it for us, please.
And he also told his parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt.
All right, now I'm going to interrupt Becky time or two here. You notice in the first story, the issue was whether you could trust the judge. Everybody see what I'm getting at? In this story, the issue is whether the person praying really trusts himself or the one he's praying to. First story, the question was whether the one is praying to is trustworthy enough to do anything about it. In this one now, it's whether we actually trust in ourselves or the one we're supposedly praying to. All right. And in this case, notice especially that some who trusted in righteous in themselves have the corresponding attitude toward others of treating others with contempt. In other words, the issue here is our tendency to compare ourselves with other people favorably, of course. One thing you can count on is that other people always don't work as hard as you, but get paid more. You notice that's the American attitude right there. Okay, Becky.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
Okay, now we have to know who we're dealing with here first. A Pharisee, what can you tell me about who a Pharisee would be in those days? What's a Pharisee?
He's a religious man.
All right, he's a religious man. He's a part of that veil catches in his. And we'll have to go, as you think about this real quickly. He is of the strictest sect of the Jews of the time. He tries to be righteous by avoiding touching anything or doing anything that might make him unclean. He likes to have notice from other people about how committed he is to trying to be pious. The tax collector, on the other hand, or the publican, is someone who, by nature of his work, is considered to be an ally of the Romans and a materialistic person, often regarded as a dishonest person and a cheat. Notice that the Pharisee's prayer is first rather public in nature. He stands by himself and he prays. Notice that the most frequently used word in his prayer is what? I. And you can count up how many times he used that term. Notice that his prayer never indicates anything about what he really thinks of God. It doesn't praise God. It doesn't humble himself before God, ask God for anything. I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he names the sins that he thinks other men are guilty of. And then he names the works that he engages in that are outward in nature. They don't reveal anything of his heart. The tax collector, on the other hand, is much more private in the situation of his prayer. He doesn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He confesses his need as a sinner and asks God for what?
Mercy.
Now, the point Jesus is getting at here is pretty clear at the end of verse 14. It's the one who humbles himself who will be exalted. What does that say to me about my prayer life? What should I learn from that little illustration? Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up. But the idea is that prayer, by very nature of it, does not... I may intercede for other people, but prayer is not about enumerating other people's faults and flaws and so forth, or comparing self to other people. Prayer, by nature, is a humbling experience where we come clean with God, where we understand ourselves in light of God's holiness, where we believe that we can cast ourselves on His mercy, and He will allow that, and He will respond to that. The first episode, if you really think of it, was a woman who had the humility to just keep on expressing her need and her dependence on justice and the idea that her life depended on it. And in this case, the difference between the two fellows is this question of humility, whether we see ourselves before God. Now, I said that I think the passage ends with an enacted parable, verses 15 through 17. Let's read it real quickly before the second bell catches it. John, read that, please.
Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
All right, and I'm suggesting to you that to such belongs the kingdom that the widow in the first part of the chapter, and the tax collector in the second part, and the children in the third part all have something in common. The self-forgetfulness, the humbling of self, and the petition, will a child ask you for anything?
Not just one.
Not just one. will a child ask with urgency? I'm talking about a little child such as I see here. Will a child feel any embarrassment about asking? No, you see. So there maybe is a way for us to think about the kingdom is made up of people who believe God can be approached through Christ and who are not afraid to keep on humbly asking Him, honestly asking Him for what they need, believing that He will do what's best with the pleas of His children. That is, as far as the kingdom's life now, is an instructive and challenging and encouraging thing. I appreciate y'all being with us. Remember, next week we'll begin a study of a few weeks on the nature of God, and especially with regard to the Holy Spirit and the spirituality. Thank you for being with us.